Now, our vision as a church is to reach the three L's. And everybody know what they are? The least, the little, and the lost. All right. Yeah, the least are people who are in need. The little, obviously kids, and the lost, people all over the world who don't know Jesus Christ. And we're continually looking for new and better ways of doing that, of reaching those people with the love of Jesus Christ. Starting in about 2 months, at the beginning of February, we're going to try something new that we believe will help us to reach younger people better than we're doing now. And we're going to add a second service on Sunday mornings. It's going to be in the chapel area, what we call the Rock. And it's going to have a different feel to it that we believe will connect with younger people, although old people are welcome too. It's going to be the same worship and the same message, just going to feel a little different. And the times are going to be different starting in February. This service is going to move up half an hour. It's going to start at 9:30, and then our second service will start at 11:30 a.m. All right, so you can be planning on that. And by the way, some of the changes that we're making as a church are based on this book. It's called For a New Generation. If you've never heard of it or never read it, I encourage you to get a copy and read it if you want to know where we as a church are headed. Great book. I'm encouraging our small group leaders to take this and use it, but everybody could benefit from reading it. Psalm 127. It's useless to rise early and go to bed late, and work your worried fingers to the bone. Don't you know that God enjoys, what does God enjoy? Giving rest to those he loves. God is concerned when you're under stress. God is concerned when your life is out of balance. Did you know that? It's because God is a God of balance. And when my life is out of balance, I'm not in God's will. It's not God's will for me to live stressed out, anxious, and unbalanced in my life. So we're going to do a little self-assessment as we start this morning. So everybody, grab your bulletin outline if you've got one. Grab a pen or a pencil. We're going to do a little quiz here, a little self-assessment. And we need to do this quickly. We don't have a lot of time, so hurry, come on. I'm just kidding. I was trying to add a little stress to make this more realistic. All right, on your bulletin, you'll see numbers 1 to 6. It's also going to be on the screen behind me. Okay, and so you need to be real honest about this. Just answer yes or no to these 6 questions. Number 1 is, I often feel like there are not enough hours in the day, and much of the time I feel like I'm playing catch-up. Okay, yes or no? Real easy answer. Question number 2, I find myself often looking for ways to multitask. I feel the need to be doing more than one thing at a time. Yes or no? And by the way, if you've been making out your grocery list while you're listening to the sermon here, that's a pretty good indication. You need to put a yes for that answer, okay? Number 3, I sometimes feel guilty about how I spend my time. Sometimes, or maybe sometimes I feel like I'm cheating my family, or I feel like the kids or the grandkids are growing up too fast and I'm missing it, or maybe I feel like I ought to be praying more, and I want to pray, but I just seem too busy. So I sometimes feel guilty about how I spend my time. Yes or no? Okay, question number 4. This question involves what experts call magical thinking. That means that you consistently underestimate the amount of time it'll take to get something done. And as a result, you're always in a hurry. For example, here's an example of magical thinking. One time, like 5 years ago, you made it to work in 15 minutes. And it's because all the lights were green and you were following a speeding ambulance the whole way. And so you made it in 15 minutes. And so every single morning since that day, you somehow only find yourself with 15 minutes to get to work. And so you're always in a rush, right? That's magical thinking. You consistently underestimate the amount of time it'll take to get something done. And as a result, you're always in a hurry. So yes or no? Question number 5 is about procrastination. Do you find yourself putting off things like going to the doctor or getting your taxes done or anyone paying the bills, whatever, and you wait until it's like crisis time, the deadline's approaching, and then you rush to get it done by the cutoff date? Yes or no? And finally, question six is about impatience. Impatience. Do you sometimes find when you're driving that you really hope the person next to you doesn't know you because you're driving like a jerk because you're so impatient? Or you get to the grocery checkout line and you're trying to figure out which line is shortest, and you walk back and forth a little, and then once you choose one, you're irritated because the other one seems to always go more quickly, right? Okay. How many of you said yes to at least one of those six questions? Okay, yeah, that's almost all of us. All right, it's confession time. You know, this is good for your soul. You know, you don't want to deny. You know, they say the denial is not a river in Egypt. Okay, so how many of you would say, my life at times is a little out of balance? Okay, yeah, all of us who raised our hands earlier. Fortunately, Jesus has an invitation for us. This is what he says in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Doesn't that sound good? Come to me, anybody that's weary, and not just weary physically, but weary emotionally and spiritually, and I'll give you rest. But then Jesus adds something on, and he says, take my yoke upon you. Doesn't that sound like kind of a strange thing when you're talking about giving rest? You know, you're offering this to tired people. Take my yoke upon you. A yoke is something you put on an oxen to give them a heavier burden, right? But I'm already tired enough. You know, why would Jesus offer me a yoke? Why wouldn't Jesus say something like, take upon you, you know, my lazy boy recliner? You know, or my Bob's Barco lounger, you know, that, you know, and I'll give you rest. That I can understand. But instead he says, take my yoke. Why a yoke? Well, the word yoke is used over 50 times in the Bible. It always involves a picture of submission, being in submission to someone or something. For example, the prophet Jeremiah says, bow your neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon. Serve him and his people. So it's a picture of submission. Or Paul writes to the Galatians, do not let yourself be burdened by a yoke of slavery. Or this one, the yoke of failure and defeat will be upon the Cincinnati Bengals. Okay, I admit that one's not in the Bible. Probably should be, though. Okay, enough yokes. The point here is that everybody wears a yoke of some type, whether you realize it or not. And Jesus knew this. He knew that everybody has some kind of yoke already. And a yoke is really whatever cause or dream or goal that you hook your life up to, whatever you submit your life to. Because we all use our time and our energy for something, right? We all submit our lives to something. The thing that drives you might be your job. Or it might be your marriage or your kids. It might be other people's opinions of you. But we all have something that drives us. But every yoke besides Jesus has a way of turning into slavery, and it'll ultimately crush you. And so Jesus says, take my yoke on you, take my way of life on you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And if you dare to do that, if you trust me with your time, with your life, you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the truth is, in the 2,000 years since Jesus said that, he has never led anyone into exhaustion and discouragement. When we go there, it's because we're wearing some other yoke. So in the remainder of this message, I want to talk about three lessons from the Bible. They all come from nature, and they teach us what we do, what we need to do in order to bring our lives back into balance so that we can make the most of our lives. So the first one of these lessons is the lesson of the birds. Jesus says in Matthew 6:25, I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food? And your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. Look at the birds. And what does he say about the birds? They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And then skipping down to verse 31, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. The lesson of the birds is this, that God is watching out for me. God is watching out for me. Jesus says, if you want to bring your life into balance, then stop living as if you have to control everything, because you're not God and you can't really control anything. And stop living as if you're on your own and then you have to look out for yourself because nobody else is looking out for you. No, it's not true. Somebody is watching out for you. God is. And that's the lesson of the birds. I heard a pastor tell one time about his family was at a lake, and they're watching these two adult geese with their nine little baby geese. And one of the adult geese was watching over the others as the other adult and the nine babies were eating as fast as they could. And the pastor's wife said to him, you know, isn't that a wonderful sight to see that mom watching over her family while they eat? And the pastor said, well, how do you know that's the mom? You know, maybe it's the dad who's watching over the family. You can't tell the male from the female. You know, it's probably the dad. And his wife said, no, it's always the same in every species. It's always the mother who sacrifices herself and gives of herself and lets herself suffer so that everybody else can eat. And you know, the dad stuffs his face along with the other little thing. It's always the same. Right about then, the two adults switched off. And the one who was feeding started watching, the other started feeding, and the pastor said he was so grateful to God. It was like the Holy Spirit made this happen just so that he could prove that his wife was wrong. But then the next moment, both of the adults started eating, and neither one of them was watching the kids, so it kind of ruined the whole picture. Jesus says, look at the birds. They don't plant. They don't harvest. They don't store away food in barns. You notice he didn't use an example of look at the ants or look at the squirrels, because they do spend all summer storing away food for the winter. You know, the illustration wouldn't work. So he didn't use them. He used birds. Birds don't do that. Birds don't have great planning skills. You know, they're not very ambitious. But yet, almost never do you see a bird with high blood pressure, stressed out, with an ulcer. Birds don't get depressed because they hate their job. You know, they just kind of trust that when they need a worm, it'll be there. You know, and it doesn't mean they're lazy. Birds can be hard workers, but they don't stress and worry over it. I wonder if there's going to be any worms next week. You know, and what if there's no worms left? What am I going to do? And, no, they just trust in their Creator. And Jesus says there's a good reason for their trust. It's because when their needs are met, it is not an accident. God is feeding them. God is watching out for them. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. God is continually watching out for their needs. And He never gets tired of taking care of even the little birds. Then Jesus adds, aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? Aren't you far more valuable? In other words, if a little bird can trust God to meet their needs, why is it so hard for you when you're so much more valuable to Him? Are you like the birds? Have you learned the lesson of the birds? Do you just naturally assume that, of course, my Father in heaven is going to meet all my needs? Or do you get stressed out and worry all the time? Now, that doesn't mean that we should be lazy. It doesn't mean that we should, you know, put off doing things we ought to. We should be diligent. We should save for the future. We should work hard at our careers. But the point Jesus is making, do not make the mistake of thinking that your security comes from those things. Yes, work hard. Yes, save money. But trust God for your security. You know, we live in the richest country in the world. We're surrounded by people who are really good at working hard, really good at storing up lots of stuff. And we're really good at trying to control our lives and trying to control our kids and trying to control our investments and our career and our retirement. But after we spent all this time planning and trying to control all this, what happens? The real estate market crashes and, you know, our equity in our home is cut in half. And all of a sudden we're going, what happened? I didn't plan for this. Or the stock market crashes and our retirement fund all of a sudden is way down. And we're saying, what happened? I didn't plan for this. Or my health collapses, or my marriage collapses, or maybe a child goes the wrong direction and I realize, oh, he had one shot at being a parent and I sort of blew it and now I can't get it back. But whatever it is, whatever I tried to plan so hard for and control so much, one day we realize that even if we worked hard to plan and store up stuff, we realize we're not really in control of anything. And so Jesus says, yeah, work hard and save for the future. But never let your working or your saving be your yoke. Don't let that be the driving force of your life. And if it is, if you'd look at your life right now and say, well, that sort of is. If it's getting in the way of what really matters, if it's keeping you from praying, if it's hurting your family, if it's an excuse to keep you from serving others, if it's, you know, making your heart get kind of cold and shriveled up and it's keeping you up at night worrying, if it is, then it's time for you to learn the lesson of the birds. It's time to make some hard decisions about how to take work off the throne of your life. And take storing up stuff off the throne of your life. It's time for you to decide whose yoke are you going to wear. That's the lesson of the birds. The next lesson is the lesson of the dust. In Psalm 103, this is my favorite psalm of all. Psalm 103, God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Aren't we lucky for that? Or repay us according to our iniquities. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Now, the lesson of the dust is not that God doesn't think we're important because we're just dust. The lesson is not that God doesn't love us because we're just formed from dust. No. In fact, right in the middle of that verse, he says he loves us like his own little children. He loves us more than we can imagine. No, the lesson of the dust is that God knows I am not perfect. I am not perfect. He knows that. And no matter how hard you try to convince him otherwise, you are never going to fool God because he knows you're not perfect. And in fact, did you know that you're not even really okay by God's definition of okay? If you were okay, then God wouldn't have had to send his own son to die on the cross for you to make you okay, right? Now, if we make Jesus Christ our Lord, then God freely gives us the perfection of Jesus. He freely gives us the righteousness of Jesus so that when he looks at us, he sees Jesus' righteousness and perfection. And so he, you know, that's how he considers us now. But it's not based on anything that I've done. He knows better than that. But one of the primary reasons that we live stressed out, out of balance lives is we're trying hard to convince other people that we are doing okay and we do have it all together, that we're stronger or smarter or more spiritual than we really are. You know, parents today go crazy because our society says if you're going to be a good parent that you have to sign your kid up for every activity under the sun, and if you don't, you're somehow cheating them. And so we do this until they're exhausted, and so are we, and we keep doing it because the other parents are doing it, and we got to keep up, and I want to be a perfect parent, so I can't do less than somebody else, right? But the lesson of the dust is that God knows I'm not perfect, and yet he loves me and offers to forgive me anyway. And therefore, I don't have to waste one more minute of my life living up to anybody else's expectations of me. The truth is, I'm just a dust bunny. Very imperfect. And so are you. Now, because we live in such a performance-oriented world, this one is really hard for us. And you might need to practice being dust. And so here's a way you could practice. Next time your mother-in-law comes over, you know, the one who thinks that cleanliness is next to godliness and whose house is always perfect, and you know, she is scouring her guest bathrooms even when there's no guests and nobody's ever even used them, you know, that kind of person. When she comes over next time, what if you were to not rush around and pick everything up and make everything look perfect so that you can pretend you're perfect like her? What if you were just to leave stuff out? Make it look like you're having a garage sale, except like inside the house. You know, let her pick through the things, see if she wants to buy anything. And if she says anything critical, then you just tell her this. Tell her, my pastor said I need to practice being dust. I don't have to meet other people's expectations. You see, this all gets back to what Jesus was saying about his yoke. In Jesus' day, when rabbis used the term yoke, they were talking about the yoke of the Torah, the first five books of the law, the yoke of the law and the commandments. And they'd tell their followers, you need to take on yourself the yoke of the law. But that was a surefire way to burn out because there were so many rules in the law. And plus, they added on a whole bunch of their own rules on top of that. Nobody could ever get it right. This Thanksgiving, just a few days ago, we had a guy eating Thanksgiving with us who works in Israel. And he was back just for a couple weeks before he goes back to work there. And he was telling us about Israel and some of the things there and, you know, some of the conservative Jews and how they operate. And I was shocked because I thought all these, you know, petty little rules were kind of like 2,000 years ago, but nobody does that anymore, really. And he was saying, no, that is not the truth. In fact, they have these laws of the Sabbath, or Shabbat is what they call it. And on Shabbat, if you're a conservative Jew, if you're trying to be religious, then you cannot even push the button on the elevator because that is considered work. And because of that, if you live in a building that, you know, has elevators, you're kind of stuck, right? But because of that, they have special Shabbat elevators in each building that stop on every floor. And so you can get in and you don't have to push the button because you don't want to work on the Sabbath, right? I mean, I'm thinking, this is still going on in the 21st century? And he says, yeah, it sure is. And that was just one example. It's amazing. And so Jesus comes and he sees all these people who are so tired and exhausted and discouraged. You're trying to obey all these little rules and they're wondering, how am I ever going to please God? And Jesus says this amazing thing. He says, take my yoke because it's easy. In other words, it's not about you being perfect anymore. And that's why Jesus came to live a perfect life for us, because we couldn't do it for ourselves. And then Jesus went to a cross and died for our sins so that we wouldn't have to. He came to take that yoke of the law, that yoke of perfection, off of us. So what Jesus is really saying is, when you take my yoke, I take your burden. I take all your fallenness, all of your brokenness, all of your imperfections. I take all of that and I give you my yoke that leads to life and peace. And that's the lesson of the dust. I'm not perfect, but because of Jesus, that's okay. One more lesson, the lesson of the grass, Psalm 90, verse 5. People are like grass that grows up in the morning. In the morning they are fresh and new, but by evening they dry up and die. Teach us how short our lives really are so that we may be wise. And the lesson of the grass is, life is unspeakably precious and unbelievably short. Unspeakably precious and unbelievably short. And therefore, if I'm going to live the life that God wants me to live, it better be now. It better be now. Because life is unbelievably short. Let me read for you what this really smart guy wrote about time. This is Dr. Lewis Smedes. He was a professor at Fuller Seminary for 25 years and a well-known author. He wrote this. I bought a brand new date book yesterday, the kind I use every year, spiral-bound black imitation leather covers wrapped around pages and pages of blank squares. I put a picture of one of those on the next slide. Every square has a number to tell me which day of the month I'm in at the moment. Every square is a frame for one episode of my life. Before I'm through with the book, I will fill the squares with classes I teach, people with whom I ate lunch, everlasting committee meetings I sit through. And these are the only things, are only the things I can't afford to forget. I fill the squares, too, with things I don't write down. Thousands of cups of coffee, some lovemaking, some praying, and I hope gestures of help to my neighbors. Whatever I do, it has to fit inside one of those squares on my date book. I live one square at a time. The four lines that make up the square are the walls of time that organize my life. Everything I do has to fit into one square. Each square has an invisible door that leads to the next square. As if by a silent stroke, the door opens and I'm pulled through as if by a magnet, sucked into the next square in line. There I will again fill the time frame that seals me, fill it with my business just as I did the square before. As I get older, the squares seem to get smaller. One day, I will walk into a square that has no exit door. There will be no mysterious opening and no walking into an adjoining square. One of the squares will be terminal. I do not know which square it will be. I do not know which square it will be, and neither do you. One day you and I will enter our final square, just like Lewis Meads. None of us knows which day that will be. But this is critical. Between that day and this day, you have some squares to fill. Nobody knows how many, but you have some. And you have to choose how to fill them. And you're the only one who can choose that. Not your boss, not your corporation, not your spouse, not your kids, not your parents, not your friends, not your church. You are the only one who can choose how to fill the squares of your life. And you see, all of us have this insane idea that the out of control, out of balance way that we live is somebody else's fault. I can always find somebody to blame, right? You know, it's my boss's fault. He makes me work too many hours. It's my kids' fault. They have too many activities. No. You are the only one who can decide how to fill the squares. You are given this day. It's a gift. And you decide how you're going to fill it up. And you can choose to spend all of your time running after the image of success that we all have that says, you know, I got to achieve more and I've got to have more and have better. Or you can live a balanced life and invest your time wisely and reduce your stress level. But you can't do both. You can't do both. Writer Bob Welch asks some great questions. What is more important, that our house has 2,500 square feet and a big backyard, or that the people inside the house are close to each other? What is more important, that our kitchen has all the newest appliances, or that we make time in our fast-paced world to eat meals together in that kitchen? What is more important, that we can show videos and DVDs and a big screen TV in our home, or that we actually show love to one another in those same homes? Maybe you came here this morning with somebody that you love. And let me tell you, you have this day, this moment, right now, to love. And if you knew that this might be your last square to fill, would you change how you love? Would you do anything differently? An important part of living a balanced life is learning how to nourish your inner life, the inner fire of God's Spirit in your life. And that fire has to be tended. It has to be fed, or it'll die down, and then the passion and zeal disappears, and then trying to live for God seems like an obligation or a chore. This, too, depends on time. How you choose to fill that square, that 24 hours that you get each day. Because the way you feed your spiritual fire is by spending time with God alone. Brendan Manning wrote this. He said, "If we can't recognize the value of simply being alone with God as the beloved, we gouge the heart out of Christianity." Why would he say that? It's because the essence of Christianity is a relationship with God. And you can't have a relationship with somebody if you never spend any time alone with them. And so let me ask you, what are you neglecting in your life right now because you're too busy? What are you neglecting? What have you stopped paying attention to? Or maybe you've stopped doing it completely just because you're too busy. Maybe it's praying. Maybe it's reading the Bible. Maybe it's doing stuff with your kids. Maybe it's spending time with your husband or wife or going on a date night. Maybe it's a friend that you haven't talked to in months because you're just too busy. What is it you've stopped doing because you're so busy? Author Eugene Peterson says, "Busyness is the enemy of spirituality. It's essentially laziness. It's doing the easy thing instead of the hard thing. It is filling our time with our own actions instead of paying attention to God's actions." We're going to close in just a minute, so I'd like the worship band to come up. But right now, I want you to just be real open for a second to what God is saying to you. And I believe he's showing some of you that you're wearing the wrong yoke. And the one that you're wearing is starting to wear you out. You just have this one life. You just have this one day. You have to choose how to fill it up. Is the level of stress in your life telling you there needs to be some changes? Are you loving the way that you're investing your time each day? Here's a very quick assignment for sometime in the next week. 10 minutes. That's all it'll take. 10 minutes. Do a little life audit or a little time audit. If you're married, you can do this with your spouse if you want, or do it with a friend, or just between you and God. But ask yourself one question. Am I filling the squares well? Am I investing my time well? Am I using my time well? And I know so many people would say, you know, someday I'll really start to read the Bible and learn the Bible. Someday, I'm going to really put some time into prayer. Someday, I'm going to develop my spiritual gifts. Someday, I'm going to start serving in a ministry. Someday, and then the last square comes. And they never did it. Take 10 minutes this week and evaluate where you are. Think about whose yoke is it that you're wearing? And where is it leading you? Because for some of you, your family, your kids, your marriage, or your very soul is riding on the answer to that question and the choice you make. Let's stand for prayer. Will you bow with me? And will you pray to God in your heart? Just pray along with me. Dear God, I want to build my life around you, God. And yet there's times when I've let something else take the center of my life. Thank you for your promise that you're always watching over me to meet my needs. And so I can simply trust you and not worry, God. And would you help me to realize what I can and can't do? Help me to realize it's better to have a little with peace of mind than be busy and anxious and stressed out all the time. And God, I ask you to help me nourish my spiritual life, to not neglect your word, to make time for prayer, to get alone and be quiet with you every day. I commit my schedule to you. My times are in your hands. Help me to invest my time well, knowing that you have a plan and a purpose for me. And would you help me to enjoy each moment, realizing that the life you've given me is a gift? I come to you today, Jesus, giving you my heavy load in exchange for your light load, giving you my pressure for your peace and your power. And thank you that even though my life in this physical body is unbelievably short, my eternal life with you has already started and will never end. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.